Good to see you this morning. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, not physically, through the Bible. So what I did today was I wrote the verses where we're headed today, so that we can just kind of track where we're going and be helpful to you. Write them down. This may or may not stretch you today. It stretched me as I was studying this and came across it, and always ask God, what are you up to, Lord? And so here's my question for you today. What does Jesus want the church to look like? Not the windows and the carpet and fog machines or no fog machines. Not those kind of things. What does he want us? And what should it look like when we get together? When the people of God get together, what should it look like? Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You have ordained praise. So Jesus goes into the marketplace. Goes into the temple. And in the midst of the temple, here's what they're doing in the presence of God. This may hurt a little. They've placed marketing above ministry. That's what they're doing. They're marketing God, and that's more important than ministry. Jesus goes in and says, this shouldn't be a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer. And so, through the years, the church, all of a sudden, some communities, some local bodies, say, well, then we can't sell anything in the church, so we'll have prayer meeting instead. And we pat ourselves on the back, thinking that because we don't sell anything in the church, but we have prayer meeting instead, we look like the church. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong if your church has decided that you're not going to sell anything within its walls, and every church needs prayer meetings. But then we leave it at that, and we move on. But I think Jesus is telling us what he wants his church to look like. And he does it by the scriptures he quotes from the Old Testament. Because in his response to what is happening in his Father's house, he pulls for them verses from Isaiah and from Jeremiah. And so when Jesus quotes scripture, we need to go back and see what he's quoting, because if it's good enough for Jesus to bring it to our attention, then we need to give it attention. So, let's go back. What's he saying in Isaiah 56? Jesus is telling the church, through the Jews, how he wants his church to look. And so in Isaiah 56, he says these remarkable words. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Folks, did you hear that? This individual that is outside the community of God that wants to bind himself or herself to the community of God sometimes feels like they can't get into the community of God. And God is telling them through Isaiah, don't let anybody who says, I want the Lord to be my Lord, ever feel excluded from his people. Man, that is powerful stuff right there. And let not any eunuch complain, I am a dry tree. Because you see, a eunuch can't reproduce. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Man, that is a powerful promise. He's not done. And the foreigners will bind themselves to the Lord, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship Him. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who will hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. These people you have excluded, but they've come to me. In fact, the way he describes them, they're more obedient than the ones in the house of prayer. He's going to receive them. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And then here's the quote. And for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. God is going to be bringing in people that we never even thought could come to the kingdom of God. He's going to bring them in from everywhere, from every background. And when they're obedient and they offer sacrifices to Him, God's saying, am I going to stiff arm them? Because you see, folks, by this time, even before the time of Jesus, by this time, by the time they're Isaiah, and even before Isaiah, here's the mantra. And here's the favorite chorus of the children of Israel. I'm so glad you're not a part of the family of God. That's their mantra. Too bad you're not born like me. I'm chosen, which then therefore means you're not chosen. Sorry. Anybody ever been picked last for a sports team? That's the way the Jews are making everybody feel. And God comes down and God tells them through Isaiah, these broken people that you've stiff-armed for years, these people who are not like you, these people who are not part of the family, there's people in those groups that you've identified as unworthy who love me, sacrifice to me, give beauty to me through their lives. So they're going to come to my holy mountain. Oh, and by the way, when they come, they're going to have joy. I wonder if some who are searching for Jesus, who don't look like us, don't live like us, don't have our pedigree, are glad if they show up to our worship. Are we glad they're there? Israel wasn't. God came down and he told Abraham from the very get-go, here's the scoop. Abraham, I'm choosing you, and I'm choosing your family, and here's why he chose them, to be a blessing to all nations. That's what he said. I'm choosing you, and through you, I will bless all people. And along the line, self-interest got into the heart of man and said, I'm glad I get God's blessings. Sorry you don't. Because that's what sin does to the promises of God. It distorts them. It perverts them. And before you know it, they don't even look like what he promised. And Jesus shows up in the temple that day and it looked nothing like what God had told him the temple should look like in the book of Isaiah. So what does he do? He pulls out the book of Isaiah and he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and all you're doing is turning it into something for your own gain. The church of Jesus Christ does not exist on this planet for my personal gain. The church of Jesus Christ exists on this planet to redeem me in order for me to be a part of the kingdom that is to bless others. And in that, I will be blessed and I will trust him for the level of blessing. I just need to be obedient. And Isaiah tells me that in this place, there is joy. Man, we heard about that on Missionary Day when Dr. Carter and me and Michelle were sharing about the joy of these converts who basically are outside the family. And if we want to trace it historically, they're the Ishmael side. And aren't we glad we're not like them? You know, Lord, if you don't want to save them, that doesn't bother me because I don't much care for them either. That is the attitude that Jesus walks into the temple that day and he says, this is not right. This place has become so exclusive that you've turned it into this den of lawbreakers rather than a haven for the lost seeker. It is no longer a haven for the disenfranchised. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't require an initiation by me and my group to determine who's in and who's out. The Church of Jesus Christ is open to those who put themselves under the blood of Jesus Christ and cry for the Lord to be their Redeemer. And regardless of the background, regardless of what they come to us with, they are here for Jesus, and if we're not here to offer them Jesus, then please do me a favor, close the doors of your church. Because if we're not offering Jesus Christ, we might as well be the Kiwanis. And if there is no joy in the reception of those who were once excluded but are now part of the family of God, and if that doesn't bring us joy, then why are we functioning? And so Jesus comes in and he says, this is not the way it was supposed to be. These foreigners, these people outside the family, he even says these eunuchs. And so Isaiah is telling us something. Isaiah says, look, I've got some good news for you. This isn't going to be good news for everybody because some of you are going to get a little ticked off with this. But Isaiah says, I've got good news for you. A new day's coming. That's what Isaiah tells them. A new day's coming. And Jesus shows up and says that new day is here. Now, I don't want you to have to bounce back and forth a whole lot, but if you go back to Matthew 21, then all of a sudden you see that after Jesus is done pushing out these marketers and these people trying to make a buck off the name of God and trying to pervert everything that God intended for His temple to be, don't miss this. The next thing that happens, the blind and the lame come into the temple. Folks, they weren't supposed to be there, because they're unclean. And so the next thing you know, He pushes out this group that is incredibly unclean but doesn't know it. And He brings in this group that knows they're unclean. And He brings them right into the temple. And He heals the blind and He heals the lame, and the kids are on the outside saying, "Yay, Jesus." And the church board is sitting in there saying, "It's time to have a meeting. Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus basically says, the Psalms told us that those kids are smarter than you. What's our church look like? What's our church look like? Hey, we're not done. Because Isaiah said it's going to be the foreigners and it's going to be the eunuchs and all of these people that you've misunderstood my law, that I'm dying and I'm going to die to include, and I want you to be a blessing to them. You've all of a sudden said we're only a blessing to ourselves. Now Jesus comes and He breaks all that down and He says, "I'm here for all nations. I want you to go to all people. I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth." And now we go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is... I preach Acts chapter 8 when I begin a new ministry. Thank the Lord, I've only had to do that 3 times. I started my pastoral ministry in Pennsylvania, and then I went to World Gospel Mission, and now I'm in Fort Wayne. But I love this encounter with Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip's going along and he's doing his business, right? Things are going great. Church is going great. Every pastor's dream is Acts chapter 8. It's growing like crazy. They don't have enough workers. Michelle, we can relate to this, right? There's not enough workers. People are coming for the Lord. We're trying to send more workers right into the vein where God's happening. God comes down to Philip and he says, "Philip, I got an assignment for you." It's like, "Hey, yeah, God, you got an assignment for me." And he says, "Yeah, I'd like for you to go on that road from down to Gaza." Now, if you look at your church history and you look back to the time of Christ, that is a deserted road. Like, dude, Lord, I don't know, can you call Lord dude? Sorry about that. Like, Lord, there's so much happening here. And you want me to walk this deserted road where there's no people? Sometimes, and I'm not saying this is wrong, folks, sometimes I wonder if we study our demographics of where our churches are located poorly, because we're so intent on saying, "Well, here we got to go here, we got to go here, we got to do this, because their people are here, the people are here." And then God comes down and says, Philip, I want you to go, and there's this deserted road. Are we willing to go and walk the deserted road if God tells us to, not having a clue what He might have us do? So Philip does it. He's walking along the road. And as he's walking along the road, there's this caravan up there. And the Holy Spirit comes down and He puts Himself on Philip's shoulder and He says, "Philip, there's your boy. There's your boy." Philip walks up beside the caravan and he hears this guy inside, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah and he's trying to work it out and he's trying to understand it. Scripture tells us that this man is an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip says to him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The guy says, "Well, no, I don't." So here's what happens. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 8. "So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasuries of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." Then verse 30, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet." Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I unless someone explains it to me? Verse 34, then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began to with this very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It gets better. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why? This is a great question. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Philip doesn't ask him, the eunuch does. He's just received Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord, and he just looks Philip right in the eye and says, well, why shouldn't I be baptized? No reason at all, pal. And so they stop in the middle of a desert and you get baptized. Folks, what did Isaiah say? The foreigner and the eunuch will be welcomed at my mountain. And who is Philip talking to on this road? A foreign eunuch. All in one. You want to tell me that God isn't good? That He doesn't fulfill His plan through His church? Philip's like, Lord, I'd rather be back in Jerusalem where all the action is. Oh, Philip, I've got some action for you, pal. You're going to prove by your obedience that I meant what I said in Isaiah 56, and this is what your Lord was talking about when He threw him out of the temple in Matthew 21. This encounter in Acts chapter 8 reflects what Jesus Christ wants us to do. Go to the hungry. Next thing you know, the Holy Spirit takes Philip and He moves him away. He's done. He doesn't even have to walk back. Because he obeyed and he completed what God wanted him to do. And church history shows that in one of the early places that the kingdom of God was taking off in North Africa, lo and behold, guess where? Ethiopia. This guy was in the service to the queen. In fact, you might say he ruled the country because we all know treasurers rule everything. I saw a minute ago they handed the offering plates to you, Rebecca. Well, but they gave you those plates and now I know why you leave to go get popcorn. She's not the... You heard that, right? Board meetings this afternoon, she reaffirmed she's not the treasurer. God's up to something, folks. God's up to something. I want to be a part of that. Do you? I don't want to be so bigoted and exclusive in my thinking. Now, I'm not talking about some of this progressive stuff where we just sign everybody up for whatever it might be in the church. No, there's a process Jesus is talking about here, and it starts in Isaiah, and that is these people in Isaiah, it's like we've heard last night, they bent the knee. They bowed to Him, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, anybody that does that, they're welcome. Anybody that gives their life to Me, they're welcome. This foreign eunuch, he's welcome. In fact, this one man was so important, Jesus took Philip out of the hub. Remind you of a parable? That one lost sheep out there wandering. So you leave the 99. That's exactly what He was asking Philip to do. Philip's like, Lord, there's so much going on here. Philip, I know those are 99, but we got one in the bush. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that one in the bush is a little bit lame anyways. Can't reproduce. It's not one of my best sheep. That doesn't matter to the shepherd. It's his sheep. And it's lost. Well, he's not done. Because then he goes on and he quotes Jeremiah. And so he goes to Jeremiah and he's quoting that about this den of robbers. So let's go to Jeremiah. Jesus quoted it. I'll read it. Jeremiah 7. Verses 9 and 11. Here's what the prophet is saying for the Lord. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery and perjury? Burn incense to Baal? And follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in my house? Ouch. Stand before me in my house which bears my name? And say, we are safe? When I was in high school those days, every teenager worked at McDonald's. I don't know why, that just seemed to be what you do. And by the way, that's why your hamburgers aren't any good. Because they got a bunch of 16-year-olds that are more concerned about the cute girl working at the counter than they are about your hamburger. So, there you go. And I was getting ready to graduate from high school, and they were they're saying, hey, where are you going off to college? And I said, well, Asbury. And, of course, nobody in the middle of Anderson, Indiana knew what an Asbury was. So I told them, and so I remember one girl saying to me, so, well, what are you going to a school like that for? I think I'm going to be a pastor one day. And that goes over real beautiful in the grill at McDonald's, by the way, when some young pimply-faced 18-year-old kid says, oh, I'm going to be a preacher. Changed the atmosphere that afternoon, but that was about it. The next Monday, I'll still remember this, the same girl that was asking me all these questions was telling a story to one of her friends in the break room about how fun her weekend was because she got high and then had sex with a guy that she'd been wanting to have sex with for months. And she said, we finally got him drunk enough that he would have sex with me. And so she was going on bragging about her weekend and how great it was. And then she looked over to me and she said, I'm glad you're here. She goes, we had an awesome church service yesterday, and God really blessed me. And she said, it was amazing. And I'm like, huh? I'm trying to put this together. And her Saturday night versus her Sunday morning. And it didn't fit. This is what Jeremiah says. You will steal, murder, commit adultery, perjury, burn incense to the Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in the house which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Woo! I'll be back next Sunday, Lord. See you then. We are safe. And then Jeremiah asked the question, safe to do all these detestable things? Can you hear the frustration coming from heaven at this point? Yes. Safe. Safe. You want to do this in the name of God and then call yourself safe? So here's the question that comes from heaven. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? That is what he's asking them in Matthew 21. Folks, it's not about the selling. It's not about the money. When he says den of robbers, he's not referring to the fact that they're money changers and that they're making a killing. He's referring to the fact that they're living like the devil in the face of God, and that makes his house a den of thieves. That's the issue. That's why he quotes Jeremiah. Why he quotes Jeremiah is because we all want to walk around breaking the law, but then when we stand before God, we say, whew, at least I'm safe with you. Here's the irony of what's happening in Matthew. The keepers of the law are the ones breaking the law in the house of the Lord, and calling themselves safe. That, folks, is an abomination to our Lord. We cannot live like the devil and stand before Jesus Christ and say, "Whew, I'm safe because you said you're full of grace and you have to be gracious to me." And that's exactly the way the people of God were acting in Matthew 21, and Jesus calls them out in Isaiah, and he quotes Jeremiah, and they don't have a leg to stand on, and the next thing you know, the blind and the lame say, "This guy sounds like he's for me." Do you get that? The blind and the lame came in after all this. Folks, we're the blind and the lame. I don't care what your pedigree is. We all need Jesus Christ. And oh, that old hymn, Amazing Grace, "I once was blind." That's us. "Now I see." They wouldn't have let me in the temple. They wouldn't let you in the temple. Jesus says that my temple is not a safe house for your wrongdoing. See, that's what the den of thieves was. The den of thieves, as Jeremiah is explaining it, is the safe house where they go after the robbery. That's the den of thieves. Anybody a Butch Cassidy, Butch and Sundance fan? Man, I loved that movie growing up. Isn't it interesting how we make villains heroes? I mean, but here are these two robbers, and they're the heroes of the movie. And I'll still never forget this, because this is what me and my buddies wanted to be all the time when we were, you know, 8, 7 years old, the hole-in-the-wall gang. We were the hole-in-the-wall gang. That was Butch and Sundance's group. They were the hole-in-the-wall gang. And after every time they'd rob a train, every time they'd rob a bank, they all knew they'd go back to this one place that was in this desolate region, and it was a safe place where they'd go and they'd divvy up their money. And so that's where all their thieves and all their band went. After they did all their junk, they came back to their safe house to divide up all their goods. Jesus is saying, that's the way you're acting. And you will not make my house a safe house for your wrongdoing. That's what he's saying in Jeremiah. This is not a safe house for your wrongdoing. No, my house is a house of prayer that welcomes all of those who are coming in for the glory and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. This is not a place of marketing. This is a place of ministry. This is not a place to divvy up your goods in the midst of my face. This is a place of repentance. This is a place of prayer. And don't forget what Isaiah and Jesus both say. And this is a place of joy. What does Jesus Christ want His church to look like? A cleansed temple. What does He want you and I to look like? A cleansed temple. Are we not the temple of the Holy Spirit now? And does He not also want to turn over the things and the tables in my life to cleanse my temple so that it can be a house of prayer? And I no longer seek the safe haven within myself and all the junk that I want to do, but I seek my safe haven in the temple of the presence of the Holy God. And by the way, folks, the redeemed are safe in the presence of a holy God. That's where we're safe. That's why there's joy, even when life isn't so joyful. How can we have joy that passes an understanding that this world doesn't get? Because in the midst of the junk, I'm safe. Because I am in the temple of the Lord. And that's what He wants me to look like. And that's what He wants you to look like. And that's what He wants our churches to look like. And when this happens, God will get glory. Because the kids are standing out there saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Not, "Hey, Hosanna, Hosanna. Yay for Rabbi Ahmed. Yea, for Rabbi Elijah. No, Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David. The churches aren't lifting me up. The churches aren't lifting you up. The churches aren't lifting up anybody but Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's the one that gets our praise because He's the one that takes us in. And He's the one that gives us joy. And He's the one that makes us safe. My time's up. Let me pray. Lord, thank You for loving us enough to put together a path to teach us that You want us in Your temple. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.